chapter number 36. And notice verse number 22. Job 36, verse 22. The Bible says, "Behold, God exalteth by His power. Who teacheth like Him?" Once again, "Behold, God exalteth by His power. Who teacheth like Him?" And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that You'll help me so that I can deliver what I should as I should. I pray that You'll help us have hearts that are open to the truth. I pray that You'll help us to be willing to learn from You. I thank You for the fact that You're so willing to teach us and so able to teach us. And I pray that You'll help us to go to You for knowledge. I pray that You'll give us things that we need for times to come. I pray that You will be preparing us for things to come. And I thank You for the fact that You know what is ahead and You can prepare us for things to come. Thank You for allowing us to be here this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, God is the greatest teacher. Taking as my text these words, "Who teacheth like Him." Earlier I preached from the chapter about the self-commendation of a self-righteous man, speaking about Elihu, or Elihu, and then also dealt with symptoms of self-righteousness. Of course, one of the things I dealt with, of course, good churches, good homes. There can be sometimes the problem of self-righteousness. And with Elihu, I believe there was self-righteousness. Elihu made false assumptions and false accusations toward Job. You can read the first part of the chapter and see some of that found there. And then in verses 18 through 21, there are warnings given by him to Job. And then we come to verse number 22. Of course, through the teaching of God, the submission to the teaching of God, the guidance of God, as we are submitted to the Lord, then we may find that God exalts us in due time, as it be His will. And in the case of Jesus Christ, of course, the greatest example we have, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 8, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered." Then in Philippians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9, "He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him." Suffering, of course, is a teaching tool of God. And sometimes as we are learning to be more Christ-like, we may find that we have to go through times of suffering. And in the case of Job, he went through some hard times, some terrible times of suffering, but God had a purpose for all that was going on in his life. Psalm 119 and verse 71, the Bible says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." God uses suffering to teach us things. Then verse number 23, the Bible says, "Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity?" Now the word enjoined, we might think about to direct with authority, to stop or to proceed or to obey. Now when God is dealing with a man and a man is suffering, man has no authority to command God to stop that, to proceed with it. God is not to be commanded as though he is to obey. Man does not enjoin God, as it might be said. And of course, God is always right in all that he does. Sometimes it might be that you read about, you hear about, or you experience a time of suffering, and you might question whether God is right in this. And of course, thank the Lord, God is always right in what he allows. And in the case of Job, even with the terrible suffering that Job underwent, God was right in all that he was allowing in his life. And of course, I believe that God was working in Job's life. He was working in the lives of other people. And I believe God has provided us a wonderful account, and of course a perfectly recorded account of this situation that can be a great help to us in a time of suffering. Then notice as well, verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, "Remember that thou magnify His work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off." God uses His works, God uses His ways, and God uses His words in the teaching of men. If we are teaching another, we may find that sometimes it is helpful for us to point the pupil to the works of God. Of course, you and I are saved by the grace of God. It's good for us as God gives us the opportunity and the obligation to do so, to teach others as He teaches us. There's to be the committal of things to be taught to others so that they can teach others, and then they can teach others, and so on. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church. We're supposed to be teaching the truth, and as we receive the truth, we are to be willing and able, as God guides us, to teach the truth to someone else. There's to be the propagation of truth. There's so much teaching of lies today, but there's to be the propagation of truth by the people of God. And so we might think about pointing one to a work of God and magnifying the work of God. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. And that's one of the things about the work of God. A man may look about him and see the work of God. And so there are things that we can point men to. Even if we're out, we have no Bible on us, and we might still point a person to the work of God, see what God has done, and point them to the work of God. Then notice, if you will, verses 26 through 33. In verse number 26, notice that Elihu declared, "Behold, God is great." Then notice, if you will, in verse number 27, it begins with the word "for." Begins with the word "for," and the Bible goes on to speak about the works of God in nature. Of course, in the Declaration of Independence, it speaks about nature's God. And there's no such thing as Mother Nature, but nature's God. And thank the Lord for the fact that God is over nature. He uses nature in the teaching of men. God uses the rain. You might notice in verse number 27, the mention of the rain. God uses the rain. He uses clouds. He uses light. He uses thunder. He uses a number of things in His teaching of men. God has put a wonderful water recycling system in place. And of course, there is the falling of the rain, the precipitation, and then there's evaporation and condensation and precipitation. It's cyclical. God has put a system in place whereby the water of the earth can be purified. Thank God He can take water out of a mud puddle and send it back as white as snow. He's got the ability to do those things. One of the things we might do is point men to the works of God in those areas. Now let me say this. God can use those things in teaching you and I. Verse number 31, the Bible says, "For by them judgeth He the people. He giveth meat in abundance. For by them judgeth He the people." How do you react to the changes in nature? And sometimes we may be very upset because God allows something in nature. And I know some things can be very hard. And yet, how do we react? Oftentimes, God blesses us through nature. Oftentimes. Oftentimes, God is providing us the water to water our the things that grow about us, and God is providing the sunlight above, and God is providing so many things for us. Oftentimes, God is blessing us through nature. But then sometimes when things are hard, do we complain about what God is doing? Do we blaspheme God? We speak out against God as if God is wrong in what He's doing? Notice, if you will, the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 5 and verses 44 and 45, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you." But then after that it says, "that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now here, Jesus Christ had just taught, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do the good to them that hate you. And then He gave us Himself, the Lord gave us Himself as an example. He sends a rain upon the just and the unjust. What a teacher. What an example. If we want to be like Christ, if we want to be like the Lord, then of course we're to be a merciful people. Now sometimes God works in ways that are soft and gentle. Oftentimes God works in ways that are soft and gentle. Oftentimes God sends a rain. Even a tender plant withstands and is not beaten down into the mud by. Oftentimes God sends a sun, but not so much that it just scorches men and beasts. Oftentimes God is working rather gently with men, even though God has got the ability to work in a very hard way. And sometimes God may use His dealings with us through nature to teach us some things. In the book of Jonah, the Bible talks about four things in particular that God prepared. Of course, the Lord was preparing even more than just those things, but in particular, these things are mentioned. God prepared a great fish to swallow up Job. And of course, that's the truth. Now, some people may say, well, I don't believe that. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Then God prepared the gourd to give Jonah shade. Then the worm was prepared by God to smite the gourd. And then the vehement east wind was prepared by God. And the Bible says in Jonah chapter number 4 and verse number 8, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. But then God taught him a lesson. He prepared a storm. It doesn't say in particular that He prepared the storm, but He did. He prepared the storm. He prepared the fish. He prepared the gourd. He prepared the worm. He prepared the east wind. He had prepared the sun. And the sun beat down upon him. And Jonah was upset. And God said, doest thou well to be angry? In fact, the Lord asked him in particular about the gourd. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah had pity on a gourd, but he had not had pity on thousands of individuals that were under the pending judgment of God. And in fact, there were many of those that were innocent children and ignorant beasts that might have been destroyed had the judgment of God fallen. But Jonah had pity on a gourd. How many things in our life that give us pleasure, that give us comfort, and we can end up being very upset if those things are taken away from us. And sometimes it might be that there are things that are taken away from us and we're complaining about them when there are greater matters that we ought to be concerned about, greater matters we ought to be upset about. So God prepared those things. God taught him a lesson. Now, perhaps tomorrow, if you walk out in the sunlight and the sun shall rise, because God is in control and God has promised, we shall have the seasons, we shall have day and night, it will continue. So perhaps when you walk out and the sun is shining upon you, maybe you ought to say to yourself, God is testing me. Then maybe you ought to say, God is judging me. And then perhaps you also ought to say, God is teaching me. So you walk out in the sun. How do you respond? Now, I can preach this, but as far as living it, sometimes things are easier preached than they are lived. But if you walk outside and the sun shines on you, or the rain falls, do you say, thank you, God? Thank you that you've done this for us. Thank you that you've blessed us in these ways. And sometimes we may be complaining about things, maybe complaining about the weather, when all the time we should be saying, thank you, God, that you've done such wonderful things for me. Think about, you go outside and God is testing you. How's he going to react to this? And God is judging you. He sees how you react to it. And as well, we might think about the fact that God is using that to teach us things in life. God is the greatest teacher. Notice these words, who teacheth like Him? God is the greatest teacher. Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher that walked upon the earth in the form of man. First of all, let's consider that God teaches using His works. I've already dealt with this some, but God teaches using His works. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. God, of course, has worked in such a way in nature so that all about us, there are testimonies that there is a God. There are testimonies that there is a Godhead. There's a God above all. There are the testimonies not only about us, but within us, because the Creator Christ not only gave us creation about us, but He also gave a conscience within us so that we would know there is a God. And the Lord uses the conscience within us. In fact, the Bible talks about the law written in the heart. God uses those things to teach us, to help us, and in fact, even a man that does not even have a copy of the Word of God is without excuse for denying the existence of God. He is without excuse in going on in rebellion against God when he knows he's wrong in doing so. He is without excuse. Not a person will go to hell because of God's fault.
That's right. Amen.
Every person that goes to hell will be their fault. And they'll be there with no excuse. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And let's go back to that scripture where the Bible says in verse number 22 of Job chapter number 36, Behold, God exalteth His power. Who teacheth like Him? And then the Bible says in verse number 24, Remember that thou magnify His work, which men behold. Men behold the work of God. The fool may say in his heart that there is no God, but a fool is one that cannot be persuaded, although the truth is proven to him and presented to him. Now, just because the fool says that there is no God, it doesn't do away with the existence of God and the rulership of God and the judgment of God. Then number two, God not only works or teaches using His works, but God teaches by His ways. Psalm 25 and verse number 4, the Bible says, Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Now, once a person has been saved for a while, he may begin to see that there are ways that God often works. He may see that there are paths that God often travels. When a person has been saved for a while, let's just take this scripture. Hebrews chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter number 12, there's a clear teaching that God chastens His children. Now, a person may read that in the Word of God, but after a while, as he is living his life as a believer, he may find that there is the evidence in his life that God does chasten His children. I just listened to a testimony recently where there was a fellow that got saved. According to his testimony, he got saved. And I think he may have been going into bars and playing country music. He got a conviction about it. And in fact, he spoke as though that every time he did that, he did not have peace. He'd lose the peace. Well, that's an evidence. God was dealing with him. And God chastens His children. Thank the Lord. So often, He's not harsh in His chastening. So often, He's so gentle in His chastening. And sometimes it may be simply, I don't have peace. I'm troubled. I don't know just what's going on. But after a while, a man by experience may learn. God does chasten His children. There are ways that God works. There are ways that God works commonly. You may see them in your own life. You may see them, of course, in the Word of God. But see, there are ways that God commonly works. There are paths that He often travels. And then let me say as well, our God teaches through His Word. I just dealt with this idea of chastisement. A person may live, let's say, get saved and go 6 months. And during that 6 months, experience over and over the fact that God does chasten His child. And more it may become a reality to him that if you sin, if you know you're wrong, you go contrary to the Word of God, there's chastisement coming because God does chasten His children. A man might go 6 months and experimentally learn that, but a man may in a few seconds read six verses in Hebrews chapter number 12 and realize God chastens His children. God chastens those whom He loves. And so, it can really speed things up. You can learn a lot more about the works of God and the ways of God if you study the Word of God. God can show you so many things, and there can be shortcuts, as it might be said. You don't have to go through 6 months of suffering occasional chastisement to come to the point you realize God chastens His children. It's right there in the book. And so, God teaches through His works, God teaches through His ways, God teaches through His Word. And then, God the great teacher has more knowledge than all the other teachers. God knows more about history. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's no such thing as a prehistoric animal. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God knows more about history than anyone else. God knows more about science. God knows more about anthropology. God knows more about anything and everything. You pick the subject, God knows more than everybody else. God can teach you. God knows more than you know about your job. God knows how to do your job better than you do. God can teach the carpenter how to do carpenter work. God can teach the farmer how to farm. God can teach men things because God knows more than all men. He is the greatest teacher. He has more knowledge than all. Who pulled back the veil so that we could see how things began? It was God. It was God. In the book of Genesis, we have that perfect record about the beginning. When there was no one there to see it, God was there and gave us a record. Who pulled back the veil so that we could look into hell and see a man that was suffering there? God did. Who pulled back the veil of heaven so we could look into heaven and we could see the Lamb of God and we could see those about the throne, the beast, and the 24 elders so that we could see 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands? Who'd pull back the veil for us to see that? God did. He knows more than all of us. He's eternal. He can see things before the world began. He can see things after the world comes to an end. He can see it all. And then number five, God the great teacher has more teaching tools available than any other teacher. If God wants to, He can call on good angels to teach. He can call on good angels to do things in our lives that help us to learn. He can cause evil angels to do things. God can use a weather. God can use personal relationships. Think about the heart of the king like water in his hand. He can turn it whithersoever he will. God can work with people in such a way, in a variety of ways, so using different teaching tools to teach His children. God has got more teaching tools available to Him than any other teacher. He's the greatest teacher. And by the way, in addition to all else, there's the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God. And then let me say as well, God the great teacher knows His pupils better than any teacher. God knows better how to work with His pupils than any other teacher. Now, of course, the Lord, He knows about the three parts of man. He knows how to deal with all parts of man. God knows how to deal with a person to bring him to a point of salvation. God knows all about men. God can work with men effectively. Sometimes you and I may think a person is too hard, and so that person has got a shield up against the dealing of God, but God is able, the Spirit of God is able to get within the chinks, you might say, of the armor. God is able to reach into the heart and stir the heart. God can deal with men effectively as a child of God. It is good to have such an effective teacher. A pastor is to be apt to teach. A pastor is to be one that is suitable for, that is fit for, that is has a tendency toward teaching. But the only reason a pastor is fit to teach the Word of God is because God, the greatest teacher, teaches him. God, thank the Lord, God works with men, and teaching others through men. Then God, the greatest teacher, teaches the best subjects. God teaches spiritual things. God teaches things you don't find in secular colleges. In fact, just think about the disciples. There was a disciple that talked to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples to pray. Now, that's a wonderful thing to learn. And there's so much to learn, but we have a teacher that is able to teach us how to pray. And other things. Charlie's been dealing with the whole armor of God. God is able to teach us about putting on the armor. God is able to teach us about dealing with spiritual things, things that are not seen by men. You ever been in a situation where you didn't know what was going on, but there's something. I was in a tent meeting years ago, and it was as though there's something bigger than me out there. There was a problem going on, and I believe that there was some spiritual warfare going on in that situation. But God can tell you how to deal with that. It is true that there are principalities and powers, and there are the rulers of the darkness of this world, and the spiritual wickedness in high places. And you and I in the flesh are not able to deal with those things. But God can tell us how. God can teach us how. God is the greatest teacher. Now, someone might ask, if God is the greatest teacher, then why have some of His pupils done so poorly? And I'm going to be honest with you. If you look around at those that profess Christianity, you may find there's a lot of people not doing very well, failing a lot of tests. If you will, turn over to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in chapter number 1. God used a man to give us the wonderful Proverbs. The Proverbs have got so much wisdom in them. In Proverbs chapter number 1, and beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In the book of Proverbs, we have a wonderful trilogy that is taught. The Bible speaks about wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and those things are so important if we are to live the victorious Christian life. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Look in Proverbs chapter number 3, and beginning with verse number 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Chapter number 4 and verse number 7. The Bible says there, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Now, Solomon knew about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Solomon had wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Read the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon accomplished so many things. Read about the many proverbs that he put out. If I just read in the book of Proverbs, Solomon knew about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Kings 10, 23 and 24, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put in his heart. The next chapter. And somebody might say, well, this really seems odd. But the next chapter says this, and he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now, God warned him about that in 1 Kings 11, 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now, somebody might say, how could that man have been so wise and so stupid? How could that man have been so wise and have done some of the things that he did? In fact, just recently on the radio, I heard a preacher, and it's like he questioned the wisdom of Solomon. Well, you may question it, but it's a fact. He was a wise man. He knew about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He taught about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He had it. So why did he go the route that he did? Why would a man marry 700 wives? That didn't even make common sense. And then in addition to that, why would he have himself worshipped false gods? And why would he have built places of worship for false gods if he was so wise? Let me just give you a little illustration. Let's say if someone gave you a piece of machinery, a useful piece of machinery. Let's say if someone gave you a chainsaw. And so let's use that piece of machinery to picture knowledge. So let's say you have that piece of machinery. Then what if you said, well, that's nice, and I've heard you can do a lot of work with these things, but still, I really don't know how to use it. And so let's say then there was a teaching about how to use it. Let's use that as a picture of wisdom. Being able to use knowledge, to wisely, to adeptly use the knowledge that you've been given. And so let's say a person then has knowledge, as it might be said, the chainsaw, picturing knowledge, and he's also got he knows about how to use it, picturing wisdom. But then he says, I want to go farther than that. I want to have understanding. And of course, you might look at that word and think about that which stands under. So you look below the surface, as it might be. So you see what stands under this. How does that chainsaw work? And so let's say a fella, he goes into it, maybe gets some manuals, he learns about how that chainsaw operates, and maybe he's got this idea, well, I may get off somewhere trying to use this chainsaw, break down. I think it'd be good if I knew not only had the chainsaw and knew how to use it, but also knew how it was built. So I want understanding. Now, let's say the man's got the chainsaw. He knows how to use the chainsaw. He knows how the chainsaw operates. Does that cut trees?
No.
You can have wisdom and knowledge and understanding and still go far astray. God is the greatest teacher. In the case of Solomon, oh, he loaded him up. He taught him so many things. Solomon was a very wise man, a very knowledgeable man. Solomon had much understanding, and yet still, he sinned in a terrible way. Here's where I believe there's a great disconnect sometimes. The Lord tells us not to merely be hearers of the Word, but to be doers also. I was dealing earlier with this problem that there can be in good churches, and there can be in good families, and there can be among good people, and that is self-righteousness. Right along with self-righteousness, hypocrisy. Now, I think some of the best churches, this can be a problem. Some of the best families, it can be a problem. But here's another problem, I think, that you can find in good churches, is that there are a lot of people that are hearing and not doing. I preached in the past on this idea of do whatever you have to do to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Now, I don't know what you have to do. It might be that, and there are some that, of course, they've taken notes here. Now, maybe taking notes is something that you can do that will help you to be a doer of the Word, not a forgetful hearer. Because sometimes you may hear something you really need and forget it. I can do that. And so sometimes taking notes might be something that you can do so that you can become a doer of the Word, not just a hearer, but a doer of the Word. Sometimes you might even want to impose some penalties on yourself. If you know you ought to do something, and he that knoweth to do good doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know you ought to do something, and you don't do it, perhaps you ought to impose some penalties on yourself. You might say, that sounds silly. You ever heard of self-discipline? We live in a day, and I'm not saying that there's not been any benefit to it, but we live in a day in which, let's say if a person, he's involved in pornography or whatever the case is, he's been involved in some sin, and then somebody may give him the advice, you need to find someone to be accountable to. And I understand that there can be some benefit to that. That's a good thing about the local church. But let's say you pick someone. Now you've had a problem in your life and you need victory, and so you pick someone to be accountable to. That person is not responsible to be with you all the time and hold your hand. You need to ultimately be accountable to the one that sees you all the time. And in fact, sometimes a person may choose someone to be accountable to, and then that person might not follow up, might not be checking on them, and therefore they may go for a while without being checked on and go deep into the sin that they've had a problem with. Don't blame that person. The responsibility falls back on you. And so we ought to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. And it might be there's something you need to do. There's something in your life, between you and God, there's just something you need to do to help you to do what you know is right. God is the greatest teacher. God can give you the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding that you need to live a holy life. God, with all the teaching tools that He has, with the ability to relate to His pupils, with the ability to get down into the pupils, you might say, sometimes the teacher may feel like I'm on the outside and I can't get in there and do something. God can get on the inside and work. He's the greatest teacher there's ever been, greatest teacher there'll ever be. And so if you're not advancing, it's not God's fault. And then if you are hearing but not doing, it's not God's fault, it's not your wife's fault, it's not your buddy's fault. This is between you and God. If you will, please stand. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.